Morning. John's Gospel, chapter 11, please. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we'll be reading from verse 19. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Their brother Lazarus had just died. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the Master has come and is calling for you. The Master has come and is calling for you. These were very tense moments for this family. Their brother Lazarus had died. They were mourning the loss of a loved one. And now Martha comes to Mary, her sister, and she says to her, the Master has come, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And he's calling for you. Apparently he used her name. Apparently he told Martha, I want you to call your sister Mary and bring her here. I've got something to share with her. I wonder how or what would have gone through the mind of Mary when she got that message from her sister. The Master has come. He wants to talk to you. He wants to have fellowship with you. Now, we're not talking about a politician coming to visit. We're not talking about mayor of the city or some politician knocking on the door wanting you to vote for him because he's the only honest one on the ballot. Not even the president of our country. It was the sovereign of the universe. the one who spoke the words and the worlds came into existence. He was the one that was coming to talk to Mary. I wonder how we would respond if we would get a phone call and someone said, "The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is on his way to your house. It'll only be a few minutes and he'll be pressing the doorbell. He wants to stay with you. He wants to have fellowship with you." I wonder how we would respond. The Master has come, and he is calling for you. Normally, I am not too impressed with poems, but occasionally I am. There is a poem that I'm going to read because I believe it fits into the subject that we want to talk about today. The Master has come, and he is calling for thee. The title of the poem is, "If Jesus Came to Your House." I'm sure you've heard it, maybe many times. Every time I read it or hear it, it makes me emotional. It's a challenge to my heart. Supposing the Lord Jesus would come to my house and want to stay, how would I respond? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazine and put your Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the TV and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn book out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you planned to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or two? Would you be glad to have him meet your closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. I don't know how it affects you, but I have to admit, it's emotional to me. It's a challenge. I think of things in my life, I wonder if the Lord Jesus would be pleased. The Master has come and he's calling for you. And the reason he is calling for you is he has a message. That's why he was calling for Mary. He had a message for her. But he has a message for us. He has a message for you. God speaks to us through his book, the Word of God. God speaks to us through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. God speaks to us through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God speaks to us through prayer. God speaks to us through crisis, circumstances. God permits circumstances in our life for a reason, because God is speaking. Sickness, death, natural disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. Do you believe God is in control? Do you believe that God is speaking to man when all of these things are happening? I have no doubt about it. What I would like to do with the time that is left for us this morning, I'd like to consider six ways that the Master is calling us today. Six messages that God has for our hearts. The Master is calling to a wonderful salvation. Do you have it? Are you saved? Can you point to a time in your life when you repented of your sin and you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? We call it a conversion experience. To love it, you can't go to heaven without it. The Master has come and he is calling to a wonderful salvation. He says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Notice in the case of Mary, it was a personal call. The Lord Jesus, or it was Martha that said to Mary, "The Lord Jesus is calling for thee." Personal. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a Savior. Not just the Savior of the world. You know, you can talk to religious people today and they will all tell you they believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to become the Savior of the world. Everybody will agree. That's intellectual assent. That's not salvation. You have to be able to say the Lord Jesus is my Savior. He is my personal Savior. There was a time in my life when I heard the gospel and I repented of my sins and I received Him as my personal Savior. And then this call that the Lord Jesus made, it's a universal call, impartial. It's for whosoever will. Doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't make any difference what your nationality is. You need the Savior. And notice it's a conditional call. The call of salvation is conditional. And the condition is, just as you are, come just the way you are. Don't think that you have to get religion in order to get saved, because that's not the way to heaven. Don't think that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. There are multitudes of people that point to all of these things. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, is the Savior plus all of these other things. Beloved, there's only one way to heaven. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Nothing plus. And it's a simple call. The Lord Jesus said, whoever believes in me shall never die. That's what he said to Martha. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Is that a possibility? Is that a reality? That death is past if you believe in the Lord Jesus? Now, he wasn't talking about a physical death, because Lazarus, their brother, had just died. He wasn't talking about a physical death. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have spiritual life, resurrection life. You have died with him at Calvary, and you are raised with him from the dead, spiritual death. To a wonderful salvation. Secondly, the Master has come and he calls you to a complete separation. You know, it's not enough to be saved and I'm going to heaven and then live for the world. That's not salvation at all. Salvation includes separation and sanctification. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's for the Christian. That's not for the unsaved. Don't expect the unsaved to come out from among them. That's for the Christian. You're a born-again Christian believer. God wants you to separate from sin. He wants you to separate from the world. There has to be a changed life. If there isn't a changed life, there's something wrong. I think Lot in the Old Testament gives us an example of this. Lot professed to be a believer. He professed to be a Christian, and he was a believer. But he was dabbling in Sodom. He was dabbling in the world. It was a gradual thing. He first pitched his tent towards Sodom. Still living in a tent, not in Sodom, but it wasn't too long we find Lot was living in a house in Sodom. And then it wasn't too long and we find Lot was a politician in Sodom, sitting in the gate. Gradual, but step by step, he was getting out of fellowship with God. A wonderful salvation, a complete separation. Number three, he is calling you to a happy fellowship. You cannot have happy fellowship in the world. You can have hangovers in the world, but you can't have a happy fellowship in the world. The early Christians, it says concerning them, they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. They were excited about Christian fellowship. They not only were saved by the grace of God, they were enjoying fellowship with the people of God. I think Enoch in the Old Testament gives us an example of having fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God. That's fellowship. And he walked with God 300 years. That's a long time, isn't it? What is fellowship? What is Christian fellowship? What is the fellowship that the Christians in the early church enjoyed? They continued steadfastly in fellowship. What was that fellowship? Let me suggest. Fellowship is when our thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ are consistent with the Father in heaven's thoughts of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we think of the Lord Jesus the way God the Father thinks of His Son. Beloved, that is genuine Christian fellowship. Someone has given a definition of fellowship, and I'm going to have to explain what I mean by this. He was explaining fellowship 4 feet on a fender. Now, you wouldn't have any idea what that means. Let me explain. It's a British expression. And the fender is that railing around a fireplace in your living room. That's the fender. And he was explaining fellowship 4 feet on a fender. Can you picture it? Two people sitting at the fireside, enjoying the warmth of the fireside, fireplace, with 2 feet each on the fender, 4 feet on a fender. That is fellowship at its best. Number four, the Master is come and is calling to a peaceful assurance. He wants us to have assurance. That is a very precious truth to me. Because even after I got saved, I struggled with the subject of assurance. With my religious background, I was getting confused. Assurance is a very precious truth, and it's something that we should enjoy. And the Master has come, and He has called us to a peaceful assurance. Assurance comes by claiming the promises of God. What are the promises of God? We don't have time to calculate them all. I think the last time I spoke here, we spoke about the spiritual blessings in Christ. We got up to 31 and we decided we're going to have to continue in heaven because we don't have time. What are the promises of God? One promise is eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Beloved, if you claim that promise, I can promise you, you're going to know what assurance is all about. No condemnation. That's another promise. No judgment. It's all past. Our Savior bore the condemnation and the judgment at Calvary, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Once we get started on that, we can't quit. But claiming the promises of God are going to bring assurance. Let me point out, before we leave this point, there is a difference between security and assurance. I think it's important for us to discern the difference. What's the difference between security and assurance? Security is Godward. As believers, you and I are as secure as God can make us, and that is very secure, isn't it? Because it's based upon the promises of God, unconditional. That's eternal security. Now, how about assurance? Assurance is conditional. Assurance is manward. Assurance depends upon our appropriation of the promises of God, of how our faith is resting in the promises of God. Number five, the Master has come and is calling us to a faithful service. If you're a born-again Christian believer, God wants you to serve Him. You have an opportunity to serve Him in a way that you never was able to serve Him in your unsaved days. Martha here was serving the Master. The Lord said to Martha, I want you to go and talk to your sister Mary and carry this message to her. Tell her I want to visit with her. I want to talk to her. Martha was serving the Lord in a very basic but beautiful way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect servant. He illustrates service at its best. One day the Lord Jesus took a basin of water and He took a towel and girded His loins. And he bowed down at the feet of 12 disciples. 24 dirty feet. And he washed them. That was a servant's task. And would you believe the one that did this is the sovereign of the universe? Would you believe that the one who washed those 24 dirty feet was the one who created those feet? This service for the Lord is not slavery. It's not servitude. It's a labor of love. Let me share an illustration that I heard a long time ago that I think will illustrate this service, a labor of love. There were two women that worked in a factory back in World War II. They worked together for a period of time, and then one of the women got another job, and the two women did not see each other for a long period of time. After a few years, those two women met, I suppose, in the Mega Mall. Where else? And the one that was still working in the factory, she said to her friend, "Where are you working now?" She says, "I don't work anymore. I'm married." She had two children. "I don't work anymore. I'm married." Can you imagine? Married, two children, and nothing to do? No. I have an idea that that dear woman was working harder now, washing clothes, preparing food, washing dishes, vacuuming the house, changing diapers. I have an idea that she is working harder now than she ever did in that factory. What did she mean? "I'm not working anymore. I'm married." Labor of love. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that what it's all about? You wives, you mothers, you don't work anymore. Number 5. But he's coming again. That's what we call the rapture. Could be any moment. I hope it is. The Lord Jesus is coming to rapture the church, to take us to that better home. And the beautiful part about the rapture is the Lord is coming personally to rapture the church. I'm glad he isn't sending angels to take us to heaven, because angels are created beings and they could make some mistakes, and sure enough they would leave a few of us behind. Not so. Our blessed Lord is coming personally to rapture the church. The Master has come and is calling for you. He probably has called you often, but the day will come when there will be no more calls. calls. It's going to cease. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we talking to someone here today? You're not saved. You're not born again. You've never had a conversion experience. He's calling you. He wants to save your soul. Because he loves you. He died for you on the cross. And he wants you to receive the gift of eternal life. What do you think the message that the Lord Jesus had for Mary? What was his message to her? I think that one suggestion is, Mary, don't remain at the tomb. Come to me for comfort. I'm the resurrection and the life. Maybe the message that the Lord Jesus had for Mary, I know you love your brother, but I want you to love me even more. Maybe another message that the Lord had for Mary, you hoped that I would come in time to heal your brother, didn't you? That's what it says. Jesus wept.